So we began a new series last week called Connected, and it's just about prayer. And last week in particular, we talked about prayer being needing to be our first response instead of our last resort. You know how that goes, like we can get to the end of our rope, things are going so poorly, they're going south quicker than we can keep managing it, and so we just like, I can't do anything else, I just gotta pray. And that becomes our last resort rather than our first response when things start happening, especially if they're going bad. And so last week we talked about this story of Peter. Peter was arrested. He had just seen their friend, their brother in Christ, James, get not only arrested but executed just simply for being a believer, just simply for being a Christian. And so all the church is worried now. Peter's arrested. He's probably going to get killed too. And their first response was to gather at somebody's house and pray. And so we see them like thinking audaciously that this prayer might actually work. It could actually do something. We're going to pray and see if Peter can get out of the Romans' hands. Because they knew they had nothing that they could do. They would have been at their last resort. But it was indeed their first response. And God actually answers their prayer. Peter has this miraculous thing happen. An angel comes, and like the chains just break away from him, and he just walks out of the prison in front of all these guards that were watching the doors. And he goes into town, and the angel goes away, and he goes to the house where the church was gathered praying. And he knocks on the door. Knock, knock, knock. And Rhoda, a servant girl, answers the door, and all of her excitement and amazement at seeing Peter there, the answer to their prayer, she actually shuts the door on him and never opens it to Peter, and she goes back and tells the church, like, hey, guess what? Peter's outside, and they're like, no way. That's not possible. It doesn't happen that way. And so the church was gathered there debating whether or not God could answer the prayer they were praying. Meanwhile, Peter's out there like, hey, come on, let me in. And so sometimes what we need to do and remember is that, yes, we have faith enough to pray. Yes, we have faith enough to go check the door. But sometimes we need to actually just open the door to the miracle that God has presented to you and answered your prayer. That's what we talked about. That was last week. I preached it again. I'm sorry about that. I love that idea that we need to just open the door. You're expecting God to answer the prayer, right? Because you're praying it. So go get it. Go answer the door. So, all right, that was last week. This week, we're talking about something different. And the idea behind this one is, who do you think you're talking to? Now, I've said that to my kids, actually. Usually, who do you think you're talking to? Don't talk to me with that tone of voice. It usually has to do with the tone of voice. Not necessarily what they say, but how they say. You know, it's just as important how you say what you say is just as important with what you say. But anyway, that's a sermon for a whole other day. So who do you think you're talking to? Because who you think you're talking to, how you address God determines how you speak to him. Like I said that wrong. What you think of God determines how you speak to God. All right? Back in the day, there was this thing where we didn't have caller ID. Do you remember that? Any of you? Let me talk to you guys real quick. There was these phones that did not have a screen on them. I have to catch you up to speed sometimes. You remember that? Oh, you're a lot older than you look then. God bless you for that. So there was no caller ID, so you'd pick up the phone, say, hello, and the person may not identify themselves. You could be talking to the pizza guy or the Pope. You don't know how to talk to the person because you don't know who that is on the other end, right? Actually, this happened to me to Reggie. Can I tell this story? I should have asked, not in publicly, but here. So when you sign up for the text thing, the 740-227-483, it just hit the word welcome to that. It sends a text back to you, and then it gives you a link that you can fill out a form. Well, my friend Reggie here, he didn't fill out the form, but I still picked up the phone and called him, and we were talking like we were cool, man, you know. And then finally I was like, I'm really sorry. I got to ask, who am I talking to? I don't know who this is. And so when you don't know who somebody is, when there's a distance in the knowledge of the person you're speaking to, it presents a different format in the way you're going to speak to the person, right? So people who don't know me, they'll say this. They'll call me Reverend Warner. People laugh like that. Nothing could be further from the truth. Dave, there's nothing reverent about Dave, all right? In fact, I got called to do a funeral, and I quote to you, the funeral director said to me, Dave, these people don't have a pastor, but they think they should have something pastory, and you're the least pastory pastor we know. I was like, I'll take that. I'll take that one to the bank because I prefer to be the least pastory pastor. But see, if you don't know somebody, you don't know how to address them. You don't know how to speak with them on a level that is appropriate for them. So it's the same way for your prayer life. What you think of God shapes how you talk to God. That's the basic line that we have to think about today. What you think of God shapes how you talk to God. People look at God in different ways. There's the grumpy God, right? God's grumpy all the time. There's nothing you can do to please God. He's just going to be angry at you most of the time. All right, there's crouching tiger God. All right, he's hiding in the bushes. He's waiting to pounce on you, waiting for you to make the wrong move. Right? You know, you either think of God in these ways or no people do. Then there's flaky father God, right? You don't know what the rules are all the time. He changes his mind. God's always moody. How you think about God shapes how you talk to God. There's cosmic cop God. He's always making sure that you follow the rules. You have to do what I said you have to do all the time. Then there's the dictator God. Always demanding more and more and more, and you are never enough. You can't do enough to please the dictator God. And then there's Santa Claus God, right? Santa Claus God is the God that, like, he's always checking the naughty list twice. But he's also, Santa Claus God is the one we can just, like, the cosmic genie kind of thing, you know, like, hey, God, I need this. It'd be real cool if you could just provide me with that boat, you know. It would be cool, but anyway, Plato God. Plato God is a God you can mold into anything you want God to be. You can make him in your image if you would like. I like, this is an old school reference probably. Remember the movie Ricky Bobby? Remember that? Okay, when they pray, they're at the table praying, sweet baby Jesus, you know. And they have this debate. They're like, oh, well, I like to think of Jesus grown up. Well, I like to think of him as baby Jesus, you know. Is that we can't create Jesus or God into our own image. In fact, it's the opposite. We are created in God's image. When you do create God in your own image, then it becomes an incomplete form of God. Because there's nothing we can do to really open everything up to understand who God is and what he is. We have an incomplete view. And a misconception of God then creates a pattern where our prayers become just a duty. It's an obligation. It's something you have to do. It's something you've got to do. Oh, I've got to pray because dictator God is going to be angry with me. And then if you don't do it, you feel guilty. How many of you had that before? I didn't do my devotions today. Now I got to do two tomorrow. Got to make up for it. He's going to be mad at me if I don't. A.W. Tozer says, what comes to your mind when you think of God is the most important thing about you. All right? I'll give you more of it. But let me repeat that part. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you because it affects everything else in your life. Everything is impacted by how you view God. So what is God like? Jesus spends a lot of time in the Gospels talking about God, talking about the kingdom of heaven, giving us an explanation of who his heavenly Father is, who our Father is. So we have a good picture of him in the Gospels. There's plenty of scriptures say he's kind, he's loving, he's holy, he's faithful, he's just, you know. And then we know all the omnis, omnipotent, omnipresent, something else. I'm sure there's three of them, I know that. You know, we know those things, right? We've heard them. If we've been in the church at all, we've probably heard those things. But there's one quality about God that gives us the impetus to pray. There's one thing about God that makes it so we will want to commune with God, communicate with God, and to pray. And that's this: God is good. And thank you. Thank you. Let's try it again. There's a little call and response on that. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. Amen. Yeah, God is good. Now, that sounds very simple, and it's probably so basic that it becomes rote for us, God is good. But there are some awesome things that happen if we truly believe that God is good. And this impacts our prayer life. And those are the things I want to talk about this morning. So God is good. And because God is good, that means this. Here's the first one. God's plans for my life will always be good. If God is good, then His plans for you will always be good. Now, I'm going to read Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. You guys know this verse because it's plastered on everything that Hobby Lobby ever made. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." See, there's a connection between purpose and prayer. There's a connection between God's plan for you and your prayer life. We talked about that last week, that our praying gives us power and purpose. There's a connection between our prayer life and our purpose. God says, everything that I do in your life is good. I don't have any bad plans for you. All my plans are good. They're all good for you. But people are like, but it doesn't feel good right now. No, it's really hard right now. These things are bad. I can point to a lot of things that are going badly. This is poorly right now. And maybe you even think, because of all these things that are happening to me, God must be getting even for me, getting even at me for all the things that I've done poorly. All the bad things, now God is catching up with me because the plans aren't going well. But God's not mad at you. God's mad about you. He wants you. He's for you. So we live in a fallen and broken world where nothing is perfect. Things are broken. Our bodies are broken. Our minds are broken. Our hearts are broken. The weather's broken. There's illnesses all around. Anybody heard of this coronavirus thing? No? Let me tell you about it. No. Look, there's things that are broken all around us. Nothing's perfect. But even in the brokenness, God promises us good. He's going to take that brokenness and turn it into something good because the plans that He has for you are good plans. Our God is the kind of God that can take a crucifixion and turn it into a resurrection. That was bad, but He turned it into something good. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." God works to the good of those who love Him. But that's not for everybody. It's for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I think that's about everybody in here. I'd say most of you love God, or you probably wouldn't have showed up today. Maybe you're exploring. That's fine too. But if you love God and are called according to His purpose, guess what? He's going to work out good in your life. Good things still happen to people who don't love God. But God's not working for them. He works for those who are called according to His purpose and love Him. He works out things so that you can live into His plan and into His purpose. And the more you pray, the better you're going to know your purpose. The better you're going to know the purpose and the plan, and God, everything's going to work for the good in your life, even the stuff that people plan against you. Because sometimes you end up suffering for the good of other people. You think about what Jesus did. Jesus suffered. He lived a perfect life, and yet still He suffered for the good of other people. He suffered for good. It's not all good in your life, but God says He can use everything that happens in your life for good and fit it into to the plan. Even the hurts and sins that have happened to you by other people, even when you're an innocent person and you've been hurt, God can use that for good. It's not good, but he can use it for good. All right, so that's the first thing. God's plans for you are good. Here's the second one. Because God is good, God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. You might have thought I was going to say what I want. That comes later, actually. Not what I deserve. God doesn't give me what I deserve because God is good. I'm thankful for this. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." How many of you are willing to admit that you've sinned? All right. Come on. This ought to be 100%. I sinned earlier today when I came into this room, and I thought, what happened in here? Some of that anger was justified. Carrie told me it was okay. So sometimes you can have righteous anger. She said it was okay, so I'll be okay with it. Carrie's not allowed to be that person. Okay. But I've sinned yet today. I'm going to sin again today, too. I just about guarantee it. That's the way we are. And the wages of sin are what?
Death.
But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't only deserve death for our sin. There's an eternal separation from God also. But the free gift of God is to overcome that. So even when you sin, God is faithful and just to forgive. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We deserve death, but we receive forgiveness. He's a good God, so he doesn't give you what you deserve. Because of these things, we have been forgiven, and we can boldly come, confidently come to God with our prayers. He's already overcome it, so now you can come to God. You know you have sin and darkness in your life, but he has overcome those things for you, so now you can come to him confidently. There's no shame because God took away the reasons that we would have shame. Here's the third thing. Because God is good, God puts my good above his own good. All right? God puts my good and your good above his own good. That's about the best news we could hear because our king puts our good above his own good. And think about it. Every fairy tale that there is out there about kings and princesses and queens and all the things, everybody has to put everything of their own aside on behalf of the king. Right? In fact, people will die on behalf of the king. But God turned ours around and he sent our king to die on behalf of all of us. He died for you. The Bible has one of the very few stories where the king dies for the sake of everybody. It's what makes our faith unique. See, even when we're screwed up and when we sin, we've fallen short, even when we deserve death and hell and somebody has to pay for our sins, God comes in and he in the form of Jesus Christ, and he says, I'll die for you. I'll cover for you. And he even didn't need to die for his own sins because he didn't have any. He died for yours and he died for mine. God took the only thing that he had one of, a son, and he gave the ultimate sacrifice and gave him up for all, for everybody. Jesus said himself in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus ended up doing that very thing, showing his love for us by dying for our sins. And despite all the bad things that we've done, despite all the bad things that happened to us, all the things that we've committed, all the sins, he still loves us enough to die for us and cover our sins. But not only that, he takes our sin and he removes it. But then he puts his good inside of us. He takes the sin away, removes the bad, but then he takes his righteousness, his holiness, and he puts it inside of each one of us. This is one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, had no sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or another way to put it, God took the sinless Christ and poured into him all of our sins, And then in exchange for that, he poured in Christ's righteousness into us. Isn't that amazing? It's like a blood transfusion. We get to have the good. He takes on all of our bad. Romans 4:25, Jesus died for our sins and rose again to make us right with God, filling us with God's goodness or righteousness. God now then sees you not for what you were, all those sins in the past. He doesn't see you for the guilt that you still have for things that you did in your younger days or whenever. He sees you for the good that he has imparted in you through Jesus Christ. He sees you as righteous and holy. When we feel guilt, when we feel pain about our past or choices that we make, he's like, oh, I'm not good enough to come to church, and I'm not good enough to come to Jesus. I just don't have it. God says, what sin? He looks at you, he's like, what sin? I took it all away. All I see is my son Jesus Christ in you. I see holiness and righteousness. I've taken it all away. He simply sees goodness in you. I know you're probably like, we get that, David. You just gave us the Romans Road. I have the pamphlet on that. That's probably what you're saying. What does this have to do with prayer, Dave? It's connected. It's connect. What are we doing about prayer? We're here. I think it has everything to do with prayer. I'll give you one more verse. Romans 8:32. Since God didn't spare even his own son, but gave Christ up for us all, won't he now also give us everything that we need? Okay, so since he did all those things that I just told you about, God gave up his son, Jesus Christ, took away all of our sin, imparted his righteousness into you, why else wouldn't he give you everything else that you need? If he did all that, why can't he help you with your bills? If he did all that, why can't he help you with your relationships? Why can't he work into your work, into your schools, into your homes, into your marriages? If he did all these things, don't you think he would care about that too? There's nothing you can't bring to God, because if he loves you enough to die for you, then he loves you enough to answer your prayer. A couple more here. Because God loves you, because he's a good God, he does not say yes to every request. Because God is good, he does not say yes to every request. No place in the Bible says God will give you whatever you want. That's sad, isn't it? That stinks. I wish it did. No place. Now, parents, if you have kids in your home now, or you're raising kids or had kids or whatever, you know this. Don't give children everything they want when they want it. Amen? What are you going to wind up with? Spoiled brats. Let's just say it. They're going to be terrible. It's not good for you to get everything you want when you want. I'm sorry, sweetheart. You have two good parents right there. They don't give to you. But I think I got this from Rick Warren. God says four things when we come with a request to God. He says no. He says slow. He says grow. And sometimes he says go. No, slow, grow, go. Now, no often feels like a non-answer. Like we're like, God's not even listening to me. He's not paying attention. He's probably just saying no. But it looks like closed doors. It looks like nothing's happening. It kind of looks like God's not even listening. And we think something that we prayed for is good for us. It's probably good for other people, but yet the door is still closed. God's probably saying no. We might not ever know why. I mean, parents, you know that if you tell your kids no, they may not know why you said no. Does that make sense? You just said no. And it's okay. They say, why? Because I said so. I never liked that response, because I want to know why. But sometimes we don't know why God says no. He just says no. Sometimes he says slow, though. Slow down. Slow down. It's a good request. It's the right request. It's just not time. It's not the timing's not right for it. No and not yet are not the same thing. Okay? Delay and deny are two different things. Now, kids don't understand that. All right? When the kids ask you for something, you say, not yet. Well, when? When? And is it time? Now? How about now? Kids don't understand that no, not yet are different. And so if you, this is a little challenge for you. If you are having trouble with not yet, I would guess that you're probably spiritually immature. So just be patient and grow up a little bit. Mature in your faith. Because children don't understand the difference between not yet and no. And that's, you get the analogy, I have to say it again? All right. So if you're getting a not yet and you're frustrated with it, be patient. God's waiting for you to grow. Or that's the next one. The answer is grow. This is when the request is right, the timing is right, but you aren't right. It's not ready. You aren't ready yet. You're not able to handle the answer yet because the answer is bigger than what you're ready to handle. So he wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. And God will give you this thing, but he wants you to grow first. And when you do, then you'll receive it. I kind of think of, we used this several weeks ago, the story of the rich man had three servants, and he left town, and he gave one 5 shekels and another one, or whatever it was, talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent, according to their ability, it says. And then 2 of them doubled it, and the one didn't do anything with it. And it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the small things. Now I'll put you in greater things. So you got to be faithful in smaller things and grow in order to gain the bigger things, and you'll receive it. And then the other answer is go. So we have no, slow, grow, and go. The request is right. The timing's right. You're right. You're ready to handle it. Everything's good to go. The green light is there. God says go. Do it. Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about how parents give gifts to children. So 11 through 13. Your fathers, if your children ask you for a fish to eat, would you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? It's obviously exaggeration there. You're not going to do those things. Of course not. So if you, as sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who's a good, good Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's going to give you good gifts. Sometimes we don't really know what we're asking for, though, right? We can't see down the line all the ramifications if we got this thing that we're asking for right now at this time. We can't see all the possibilities of what's going on there, but God can. He can see all the possibilities for all of our choices heading down the road. God's not going to give you anything that's harmful to you. His plans for you are good. He's going to prosper you. He knows how to give good gifts. If we can't see the possibilities down the road, then we have to trust that God can see them. So in those times where we can't see that, we have to trust in God's goodness to provide for us exactly what we need and when we need it. And it's easy to trust God when things are going well, though, right? When things are going perfectly, you got no problems at home, your job is going well, the kids are actually behaving for a change, like that, hey, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. Yeah. Man, things are great. But what about when he's not answering what you want? You aren't seeing the results of all the prayer and all the Bible reading and all the things you've been trying to do. What about then? That's a lot harder to say you're a good, good father. You can't say it as easy. It doesn't feel like he's a good, good father. But what are you going to trust? Your feeling or what you know the faithfulness of a good, good father? Which would be stronger, your feelings or your faith? Because even when I can't see it, God is good. A few years ago, actually it was right when we launched the church, I had what eventually I would find out was an appendix that was dying. And I had surgery to take that out. But while I was in the hospital waiting for the appendix to come out the next day, I had what I learned was a gallbladder attack. I didn't even know what it was until later. And then I started having these things regularly. Man, gallbladders, that is some pain. And I've had ribs removed, folks. I know pain. Gallbladder attack took the cake. It was horrible. And I started getting them about once a week, and then every 3 or 4 days, and then every other day, and then just about every night. And I would pray to God. I'd be about, you know, over in pain with a pillow, just crying, like, oh, God, take away the pain. And he didn't. He didn't take it away until the surgeon came and cut me open and removed it. And then I woke up, and guess what? I was still in pain because the darn doctor cut me open. And I sang the song, "You're a bad, bad doctor. It's who you are." No, you don't say that, because he removed the thing that probably would have eventually killed me, because it was going to rupture and I would have got sepsis and all the other things. You know, he removed the thing, but it still caused me pain. I still had some recovery to do. It still hurt. He's a good doctor. He took away the thing that was killing me, but there was pain associated with it. God doesn't always take away the pain. But when God doesn't take away the pain, do you know what he says? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. This is where you got to grow. This is where you're going to learn. It's not easy right now, but my grace is here. God's not some kind of magic genie to make everything go away and suddenly everything gets better. Rather, God is forming us and transforming us in the image of his Son. And sometimes pain is a better teacher than pleasure. I've learned a lot through my all of my medical history. Right after I got the gallbladder out, I got shingles. And I thought gallbladders were bad. Shingles was 5 weeks of uninterrupted pain. Just absolutely horrible. But I learned a lot about grace. He didn't take it away immediately. It took a while. Okay, here's one more thing. I'm going to close with this. Because God is good, he wants us to live with him forever. He wants us to live forever with him. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness, God's goodness, and love will follow me all the days of my life." That's pretty good. But then he adds this, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Why is all of that important? It's because no matter how it feels or how it looks, God wants the best for you. He is good, and he wants the best for you. And even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when you're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God is still good. It's important for us to know the goodness of God because it affects how we pray. We need to stay connected to our good, good Father, and then our prayers will have power. We will have purpose, and we will be passionate people. So what are you praying for? I have no clue how many weeks till Easter. We got 4 or 5 weeks till Easter, something like that. What are you praying for this Lent? What are you praying for that God can show his goodness in your life? We're going to keep talking about prayer for the next few Sundays, but what are you praying for? Having a program or a plan for yourself is great, but those things don't move the needle when it comes to spiritual kingdom movement. Satan doesn't care about your program or your plan. Satan doesn't care whether you receive a text at 6 a.m. or 8 p.m. or he doesn't care. Do all that you want. It has no power until we pray and we receive the power of the Holy Spirit in us. When we pray, God begins moving in our lives. He begins moving in our midst as a congregation. So this week, let's pray. This week, we're just going to pray. We're going to be people committed to prayer. We're going to pray for a couple things. I think we should pray that God would revive us personally, that we begin to again or refresh in the Holy Spirit in our midst so we begin to have power and passion, and revive our church together to continue forward in our movement in here in 43055 and beyond. And I think our nation needs a lot of prayer too. Our politics are crazy. This coronavirus has us all scared. Flu is holding us back from being the best at who we are. So let's pray for our nation as well. Can you pray for those things with me? Let's pray for those things. And if you're on that text thing, use that as an opportunity to remind you, let's pray for these things. Let's activate God's Holy Spirit in our midst and in our lives. We're going to close with this prayer, and then we're going to sing one more song as we go. God, thank you that we can come to you as a good, good Father, your goodness is active and alive within us. We thank you that we can begin to see movement in ourselves personally, spiritually. We can see movement in our community. And so we ask that you would give us the power, that you would give us purpose, and that we could see your plans that are good for us, and we would live into that with passion and excitement. God, move your Holy Spirit in our place right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.